Have your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 17th chapter, the 17th verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Then come over to the 18th chapter and the 24th verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Been studying over the last couple of weeks on the subject of friendship. I admire many of you that have close friends. I know there's many of you that have friends from childhood and continue to be friends with them. I remember Brother Ken Kennedy at his funeral just a couple years ago at the visitation, and one person after another that I talked with were high school or school friends, and here they had still stayed close to Brother Ken. It showed to me what kind of man he was, Brother Ken. He was a dear brother in Christ, as well as a brother to those out in the world and friend to those. They had a lot of pictures there of his life and showed him camping with individuals, and he was young and full head of hair and everything. And here was one of the people that I was just talking to there at the funeral home, that a friend and been friends all those years. Now, not all of us may have that experience. This one verse says that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I've never had a natural brother, but this tells us that a friend loveth at all times. A true friend is going to continue. That's one of the definitions of a friend and friendship, is one that continues. And it's reciprocating. It back and forth between the individuals. It can't just be one-sided. Otherwise, you've just got manipulation, somebody taking advantage of you. So it must be back and forth. And a brother is born for adversity. I used to misapply this verse over and over until I've studied on it recently. This doesn't mean that brothers are born to fight with one another, or they're born to be adverse to one another. They're born at a time of trouble. They're going to come to the aid of their brother, and that must be something in that relationship. Like I said, I don't have that knowledge. I've never had a natural brother. But I have had friends through the years. But I know, too, that things can get in the way and things can change. And maybe you've had close friends when you were young, and then maybe some young girl come along, and all of a sudden, you know, you don't have that friend anymore. You don't have the time for them. Or in my case, the ministry came along. I gave up a lot of friends that we had and a lot of activities and social life that we had because I felt the burden in the ministry, and because of time, I didn't have time to weekends to spend with friends, and so I lost friends, and those type of things can happen in our life. But I wanted to speak to you this morning about the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. These verses Solomon gives us, it gives us some good instruction as far as our natural life and friendships and so forth. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. In other words, you can't go around being an old grouch and expect to have people be friendly to you. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The verse that came to me, or that I started studying, and it came to me, the subject of friendship. And that verse is over in the New Testament in Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 30th verse, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." It came to me that every elect, born again child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Paul here tells us that we're not to grieve that Spirit. We're not to do things that would cause the Spirit heartache, if you will, to grieve the Spirit. Maybe we don't think about that because we believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And being God, we think that, well, they're untouchable. They're not affected like we are. They don't have emotions and so forth. And that's true in some sense. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate and came here into this world and took upon him a body of flesh and bone such as we are, and was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. And here, this verse tells us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit as being your best friend and your constant companion? One that's not going to walk away from you. One that's not going to be affected by things in the world. Now, you can grieve the Spirit, and you may not feel his presence with you, but the fact is he is still with you throughout the ages, all the way through death. The Spirit is with you. He's a constant companion. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there we find that great promise in the 5th verse. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We don't have any place, brothers and sisters, with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is our best friend and our constant companion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by that Spirit, is within us and our constant companion. Remember that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus said that when he ascended back to the Father, that he would send the Comforter, that the Comforter would come. That Holy Spirit is the Comforter. So we see the friendship of not only the Spirit, but the triune Godhead. And we can see the friendship of God, our Father, in the purpose in saving and electing his people before the foundation of the world. To think about this friendship, think that it didn't start with us here in time. It didn't start when we were little babies in the cradle and God looked down and said, "Oh, isn't that one cute? Look at those little rosy cheeks. You know, I just love that little one." No, that's not the way it worked. And it can be a great blessing to us to realize that God our Father became our friend before we were ever created. Before Adam was ever created and God breathed into Adam the breath of life, God was his friend. God is the friend of all of his elect people, and that friendship started before the world began. That love that we have in God the Father was before the world began. John tells us in 1 John that God is love and that he has always loved us. So we see the great friendship of God when we meditate upon God the Father and all that he's done for us in electing and predestinating and loving us and sending his only begotten Son to become incarnate in a body of flesh and to die in our room instead. And then, of course, we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and we see the friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did for us as he came down here into this low land of sin and sorrow and walked among sinners and was friends to publicans and sinners. And the Jews judged him for it and criticized him for it. But he was a friend to the lowly, friend to the poor, our Lord and Savior, taught them and blessed them. I understand that the Beatitudes were spoken of last Sunday here. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He called his disciples up into the mountain and sat down and began to teach them those great truths. Why did he do? Because he was a friend to them. He loved them. He cared for them. It's hard for us sometimes because of life and maybe the way we've been treated and the way friends have walked away from us for no apparent reason or whatever, the circumstances, whatever's happened to us, husbands and wives divorcing and breaking up. And there's all of the emotions and all of the things there that have to be dealt with. And sometimes it's hard for us to think about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a friend that's not going to walk away from us, a friend that's not going to part from us, no matter what circumstances come in this life. And again, if you look up the definition, or at least in the old Webster's dictionary that I have, it means somebody that's constant, somebody that's going to continue. That's a true definition of a friend. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, it tells us here in Hebrews, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. There's another definition in the old dictionary of a friend. It's someone that helps. And as I said, that friendship must be back and forth. It can't just be one-sided. That's why Solomon says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus Christ, of course, is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But Solomon may have been thinking about his dad, King David, who had a friend, and they stuck closer than brothers, and that was Jonathan. You go in 2 Samuel, I believe it is. I'm not going to take time to turn over there, but there's about three or four chapters that talk about the friendship of David and Jonathan and how close they were. I think there's a spiritual lesson there too of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people and the closeness of them. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why should we fear what man would do unto us? You know, we spend our lives a lot of times worrying about what others think about us, what others are saying about us, how they are looking at us. Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, it says there that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus deals with this subject in the 10th chapter of Matthew and speaking to his disciples, his apostles. It says in the 26th verse, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I ask the question, who is it that's able to destroy both soul and body in hell? There's only one individual that can do that. All the Caesars couldn't do it. The Jews and the Judaizers couldn't do it. They persecuted and they killed and they slew, but they could not kill and able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then Jesus goes on and tells how close his friends are. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. You know, you could buy, and this is a lesson that those that he was speaking to were well familiar with. If you didn't have a sacrifice to bring to the temple to offer up at the various times that sacrifices were to be offered up, then you could buy sacrifices there at the temple. That was Jesus overthrew the table of the money changers as they were selling there in the temple. And two sparrows are sold for a farthing, pocket change, practically nothing. So that's what sparrows are worth as far as man's standards are concerned. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Here's something that's insignificant, something that you can buy for little of nothing, and yet God knows every sparrow when it falls. I've often thought about that as we used to hike down in the Smoky Mountains and in various places, and think about all the sparrows that would be in the trees in those mountains, those thick, dense forests. And to think that everyone, when it dies and falls from the branches, God knows about it. God knows each and every one of those sparrows. And that's the lesson that Jesus is here giving to us, to show how close you are to him and to the Father. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's another one. Did you ever think about all the hair that you have on your head? Now, maybe some of us, we don't have so much anymore. But I believe that God knows every hair, and he knows the number of it. That's how close he is to you. Next time you're in the shower and you see a hair go down the drain, think, well, there goes number so-and-so. God knows the number of the hairs. I don't think that all mankind have an average number of hair. God knows every hair. That's the significance of this lesson, brother and sister. Jesus is here trying to teach his disciples, this is how much I care about you. This is how much I love you. This is how much I think about you. I'm your friend, and I'll stick closer than a brother. Times of adversity, I'll be there. Times of problems and troubles, I'll be there. Times of sickness, I'll be there. The comforter will be right alongside you. That word comforter from the original Greek means one that goes alongside. So next time you're sick, next time you're maybe in the hospital laying on a gurney and they're getting ready to walk you down the hall to the operating room, remember there's one walking right alongside that gurney with you. Remember, the Holy Spirit is your best friend. The Holy Spirit is always with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's turn now over to the book of Hosea. Hosea, which if you're like me, you have to remember it comes right after Daniel. But in Hosea, the 13th chapter, again, we find words that express to us this friend that we have and the friendship. In the 14th verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Now, who else is this but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I will ransom them. In other words, I'll pay the price to deliver them and save them from the power of the grave. That word power there means the power of the grave, the hand of the grave. You know, sometimes you see these movies where a hand comes up out of the ground and grabs a hold of somebody to drag them down. Well, that's what the word means here. It's the grave is likened unto some monster or something able to reach up and drag someone down. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who it's speaking about, and that's who the prophet is speaking these words as if the Lord was speaking. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. You know, you think about that. Here's this friend, and he's a mighty friend. He's more powerful than death itself. He's able to do what is necessary to deliver us from these things. I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Let's go on over in Isaiah. Again, in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. And here again, the prophet is speaking as if it was the Lord himself. In the 7th verse, Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Now, the ones that are under consideration here, the Lord God will help me. I believe he's speaking about God the Father. And the one that's being helped here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Set his face like a flint. I love this verse. I've used it many times, and some of you have heard me use it before. When I read this, I think of an individual that has sharp jaws and set face. Somebody like John Wayne, let's say, you know, that looks out and he's strong in his features and so forth. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, therefore have I set my face like a flint. Why? Because the Lord is with him. The Lord has told him what to do. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus Christ came here into this world, brothers and sisters, on a mission. He came with orders, as if a great general was given orders by the leader, the president or king or whatever it might be, given orders as to what to do, what to accomplish. You know, so much of the religious world just skims over that. They don't look at Jesus as being a mighty king, one that came to do a specific thing, to carry out a specific mission. Jesus Christ came for that purpose. And it says here that he would not be confounded, for the Lord God will help me. He knew that his Father would be right alongside him. He knew that the Holy Spirit would be with him, that it was his friend also, and would be with him throughout all the adversity that he was going to go through. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I think we find the fulfillment of this in Luke, the 9th chapter in the New Testament. In Luke 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to be lifted up. He was going to be crucified. Jesus knew that. That wasn't a surprise to him. When they cried out and said, crucify him, crucify him, he wasn't shocked. He wasn't, oh, what am I going to have to go through this? Jesus knew everything that was going to come upon him. He knew the suffering that he would go through. And here it says that that time had come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, in the 18th verse, Jesus here tells his disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So there, before it ever happened, before he ever went to Jerusalem, he's telling his disciples what was going to befall him. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It tells us in another place, I'm not sure now whether it's in Luke or Matthew, but it says that the Samaritans desired him to come into their city before he went to Jerusalem. And he would not go aside to visit them. They became angry at him. The disciples came and told him that they desire your presence to come and teach them and so forth. He wouldn't do it. His face was set like a flint. His face was set. He was on a mission, and nothing was going to stop it. You know, think about some of the great generals. I've got a book at home on the memoirs of General Douglas MacArthur. And there's pictures in there with that corn cob pipe and so forth. And his face set. He was on a mission. He was fighting a war, fighting a battle. And so many of the great generals, you can look at them and see that their face becomes set. They know what they've got to do. They've got their orders, and they've got to carry it out. His face, my face, I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. I love those words. Who is my adversary? Who's against me? Who's my enemy? Who wants to bring charge against those that I've come to deliver, those that I've come to redeem? Who is mine adversary? Who's against my people? Of course, we know from Scripture, Satan and his demons, the Judaizers and those false teachers in the world, they're the adversaries of the Lord's people. Jesus here says, who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. In other words, let him come face to face with me. Let him look me in the eye. Brothers and sisters, here's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The next time you're going through trials and troubles and tribulation, you think about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're struggling with sin itself in your life. The adversary is close to you. He's all over you. He's ready to lead you astray. He's speaking to your mind and heart, wanting you to do that which is evil. Remember your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Go to him. Present to him your petitions. Go to him in prayer and beg him to help you and deliver you. He will. Just as he delivered Peter there when Peter tried to walk on the water and he got his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink and he cried out, save me, help me. And the Lord reached out and plucked him up. Oh, we serve a great king, brothers and sisters. But he's more than just a king. He's not someone sitting upon a pedestal that we can't approach unto. I believe it's somewhere in the New Testament it teaches us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Nothing can be changed, brothers and sisters, in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we may go astray. We may backslide. We may do wrong things. And come to the places David did when he cried out unto the Lord and felt like the Lord had forsaken him. But the truth was that God had not forsaken him. It was because of his sin and because of his disobedience that he felt the loneliness and felt forsaken. As David says in the 51st Psalm, in the first verse, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Here's a prayer, as we just said. Next time you find yourself being tempted, next time you find yourself being drawn down. This is after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had come to him and gave him that allegory and said, "Thou art the man." David was condemned right there in his mind and heart. David came to the place, as we read on in the 9th verse, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David didn't feel right. He didn't feel to have the right spirit within him, and he prayed for that right spirit. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." We may come to the place, brothers and sisters, because of our disobedience, because of our walk, because of things that we're doing, that we come to the place to feel that the Lord is clean gone from me. He's hid his face from me. David uses those words in other places. But as David says here, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David, because of his disobedience and sin, had lost the joy of his salvation. What is the joy of our salvation? It's that felt presence of our friend. It's that felt presence of the one going alongside us. It's having him in our thoughts and in our hearts and in our minds as we go through this life. Nothing will separate us from his love, as the Apostle Paul so ably and powerfully teaches us in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you know, that Satan and his demons will whisper to us, "Well, who do you think you are? You're in this place of not having the joy of your salvation. Look what you've done. You think God can have anything to do with you? Why, David, you committed adultery. You murdered her husband. You lied and cheated, and you've done all sorts of things to try to cover up what you've done. And now that you're faced with it, well, the right spirit is not with me, and so forth. You know, I can't say without. I know I'm only presuming, I guess, the thoughts that may have come into David's mind due to Satan trying to tempt him. But brothers and sisters, even in that hour, let us lay hold of the promise that we find in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." In other words, there can't be a charge laid against us. If one is going to charge, let him come unto me. That's what Isaiah is teaching there. That's what Jesus is saying there. If one wants to condemn, let him come unto me. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's the question. "It is God that justifieth." In other words, God has justified all of his elect through the blood of Jesus Christ. 5th chapter of Romans teaches us. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There it is, brothers and sisters. There's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He sits now, ever making intercession for us. He sees every sparrow when it falls. He knows the number of the hairs of your head. Who will be able to kill and to cast into hell? None other than him. He's not going to do that because he came to die in our room instead. He paid the ransom price. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul goes and, as he so famously does in his writings, gives us a list to try to comprehend and cover all things. You know, he pushes language to its limit in presenting the argument that he's presenting. And that argument is who is going to condemn us? Who is going to charge anything against us? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Covers all the bases, doesn't he? Nothing's going to be able to condemn us. Nothing's going to be able to come between us and our Savior, our God, that has come and delivered us. So many other places. You know, we sang that song this morning. Well, many of the songs, as usual, when I have a subject on my mind, and then you all sing along those lines. But I must tell Jesus. That song stood out to me. Let's look at one other place, brothers and sisters. We read to you there in Hosea. We think about the Holy Spirit as our constant companion and our best friend. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I know you all are familiar with this, the great chapter that deals with the subject of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, coming down towards the end of the lesson in the 51st verse, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, that's another definition of friendship, is one that will share things with us and reveal things to us. And throughout Scripture, we find the apostles, I show you a mystery. I'm going to reveal something to you. And it's the revelation of God our Father, the truths about the one that is our friend. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery that he's revealing to us, pardon me, is that we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Even those that are still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and that's what he's talking about. That's a subject under consideration. He's been dealing with the resurrection and the fact that there were those that were teaching there is no resurrection or the resurrection's already passed, and we still have that those vain arguments going on today. So the Apostle Paul is teaching that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be those in the grave and there's going to be some that are still walking around and they're alive, but we're going to all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's the change for the dead, because they were corrupted. That was the reason for death, and he teaches that earlier in the chapter. And we shall be changed. Even those that are alive, there's going to be a change, because we're corruptible. Even in our living state, we're corruptible. We're corrupted in this old flesh. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he will remain our friend. He's been our friend from before the foundation of the world. He was our friend. Jesus Christ was our friend before the foundation of the world, in that God had given us to him in the covenant that was made between him and the Father before the world began. He has been our friend from the time we were born here into this world. That touched me as I studied on that. My birthday was yesterday. 75 years ago, I was just a little baby in mother's arms. And to think about that, that if you're his elect people, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestinated, God loved you from the time you were born here into this world. He loved you, as a matter of fact, when you were conceived and in your mother's womb. He loved you then. So think about God's love. It's been forever in our lives, if I can put it that way. Throughout time, God has loved you. Now, you've come to the knowledge of the truth. You've come to, you've been regenerated. You've been quickened and made alive. You've been given the gift of eternal life. All that coming about here in time. But God has loved you throughout all your life. How we should praise him. How we should glorify him. And meditate on different events in your life where you can see that God's hand was there. Even though you hadn't professed him, even though you didn't understand everything about him, even though maybe you hadn't delved into his word yet, but yet you can see evidences that he's been with you. He's providentially watched over you. He's cared for you. He loves you. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother.